2 Corinthians chapter 5. I preached this morning up in Lumpkin County and up at Hightower, and I said something while I was preaching, just used something while I was preaching that I'd heard Brother Guy Lee use years ago, and it kind of stuck in my craw, so to speak. So I may just preach it tonight. I kind of feel like that's the direction to go. And might bring in some more stuff. Matter of fact, I may even bring in something. I think I'm going to be back with you Wednesday, so I might just might do part of it tonight and part of it. Or maybe one thing tonight and then something out of the same passage Wednesday night. I'm not sure, but we'll see. We'll see what happens, all right? We'll just go as the Lord leads. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Paul said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." He's just talking about laboring and being accepted of the Lord. He said, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. For, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I realize and know that I'm nothing, God, without you, without your help, that I am nothing. I know that in this flesh is no good thing. But God, I just pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to be a vessel for your anointing tonight. That God, that something we say or do would bring you honor and bring you glory. That your name be glorified. And help us now through your precious word, Lord God. We come tonight needing help from your word. Lord, we know tomorrow we start a new week. And Lord, there's needs. Lord, we have needs. When we go out into this world, we got needs. And we pray that you'd give us what we need tonight, Lord, to help us, Lord, to equip us, to equip the saints, Lord God, and to exhort the saints to be what we need to be tomorrow. In Jesus' name, we ask these things, amen and amen. Now, this is all I got. I remember Brother Guy telling me this years ago, and I'm just going to preach his little outline right here. Ain't a whole lot to it, but it's just three things that he said. He said, in this chapter, there's three impelling motives that ought to cause us to want to live for Christ. Three impelling motives that ought to make us want to live for Christ. And the first one, I mean, you think about it. There's a lot of people get motivated in a lot of ways. Some people live for Christ because they fear. Others live for different reasons, and we'll get into some of that. But motives that motivate us in life, just in everyday life. I mean, you know, some people do what they do because they have to, and some do what they do because they love to, and some people, you know, just hem-haw through life, you know, different things motivating. Some don't get no motivation. Amen. But one thing I want to be motivated in, it's working for the Lord. And Paul here is dealing with that. He said in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor." So he's talking, the context is our labor in the Lord. Amen. He said, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, is that talking about our salvation where we're accepted of Him? No. No, he's talking about our works being accepted by Him. Our works. We're not saved by works, but we work because we're saved. There's just something about that. We have to work if we're gonna have to stand before Him, like it says in this first point here, we need something to present before Him. Listen, matter of fact, you know, a man's last words is always his most important, usually. And you know what the last thing Jesus said before He left, went back to the Father? He gave us the Great Commission, didn't He? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature needs a preacher, amen? It also said in Acts 1:8 there, you know, He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me at both in Judea, at Jerusalem and Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So He's saying, you wait for the power of the Spirit to come down, and then you go out and be witnesses. So the Lord that left His commission with the church for a work. There was a work that needs to be done. There is a lost world out here. And listen, we ain't running out of sinners. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, the world is just getting more wicked, more wicked, more wicked every day that we live. I mean, I'm telling you, it's just getting to where Joy was talking about earlier today, was coming through Dahlonega and said one of her friends used to live right there in town, and said she'd go out there and stay with her, and they'd walk to the store and this, that, and the other and stuff, and said, now, I wouldn't think about letting my kids walk around Dahlonega even, or even Cleveland. I mean, you don't know what's out there. You don't know what's living next door. You don't know what they're doing next door. And buddy, you better, if you do go out there, you better have you something that you can shoot back with if you need to. Anyhow, but here's the thing right here. We know we're in this world. We know how wicked it is. But our job is still to be salt and light in this world. Our job is to be a witness that in this dark world. And we are to work. Amen. So in light of all that, let's give this first one here. The first impelling motive would be in verse number 10 that it said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For we. Now who's he talking about? We. Paul is including himself, and he's talking to the church at Corinth. So he's talking to saved people. He's talking to the church. Amen. So he's talking to us. He's saying, we. Who's going to appear before God? We are. And I know there's people that don't believe we're. And I've got friends that even believe it. We don't even have to ask God forgiveness after we're saved or anything at all. I said, well, you need to rip 1 John out of your Bible because that's what he's talking about. Amen. And I understand our position that in Christ we're saved as we're ever going to be. And listen, when he died on the cross, all our sins were future. And he took care of all of them. But there's that fellowship issue. Amen. There's that fellowship thing that in 1 John 1 he talks about and tries to help us with there. But I'm telling you, we got to deal with this thing. For we, that's us, the church, we are going to stand before Him one day. Every one of us. And he said, for we must all. Nobody gets out of it, amen? Nobody's going to say, well, I'm going to slip over in the corner and I'm going to hide that, and they ain't going to see me, ain't going to know I'm there. Oh, yes, everyone. Listen, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. There's going to be a roll call, amen? I remember the old song used to be sung years ago at the roll call. Y'all remember that song? There's going to be a roll call. I'm so thankful my name is on a roll, and it's not just on a roll down here. Amen. Now, my name's on the roll at Wahoo Baptist Church, but that ain't the one that's going to get me anywhere. Amen. I mean, that one just shows that I do belong over there, and I have a membership here, and I think everything ought to be done in order and everything. And but really, what really matters is my name is written in heaven. Amen. You see, now Judas Iscariot was called one of the 12 over and over and over again. His name was on the roll down here, but his name was not on the roll over there. And that happens over and over again. You know and I know that everybody's names on the church roll ain't saved. Amen. I mean, it just ain't going to work. It ain't going to happen. It just don't happen. That's just the way it is. But I'm so thankful that the Lord said, don't rejoice. He told them, don't rejoice because the devils are subject unto you. But rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I'm so thankful that it's written over there, and I'm not worried about whether or not it's written over here. It's over there. And that's what matters. But the thing is, He has a role, and He will call us one by one, I believe. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know if He's going to do them all at one time, and ain't nobody going to know that everybody else is having it done. I don't know. The Lord can do all. We got all kinds of ways now, all kind of technology now. Don't think the Lord ain't got something a whole lot better than all of that. Amen. I mean, He can do it in 5 minutes if He wants to. Every saved person that's ever been saved could stand before God in 5 minutes and He can deal with them. Time won't have a bearing on this thing. Eternity, once you're gone out into eternity, there's no bearing on that time. And I don't know. Somebody said, well, it's going to take him 7 years, you know, or whatever, you know, during the tribulation for him to... Well, I don't know about all that. That's speculations what that is. And I'm going to say what Brother Sammy said. And I think about this statement more and more and more and more the longer I live. He said this to me one time. He said, because I asked him about this, I forget what it was about, something that somebody was, these preachers was arguing about, and I was trying to figure out which side I was on, you know. And I said, what do you think about that subject, Brother Sam? And he said, well, the Bible don't say a whole lot on that. And he said, I'll tell you this, where the Bible's silent, hey, we just probably ought to be too. I said, yes, sir, Brother Samuel, whatever you say, I'll do it. Yeah, we probably ought to just be silent. I was just going to shut my mouth about it. I'll just be quiet. I won't say no more about it. And you know what? I had a hanky when I left home. I had one. I stuck it in my pocket. There ain't no doubt in my mind I did. But for some reason, it ain't in there no more. But anyhow, it'll be all right. If I get to spitting or snotting or something other, there's something right there. That bugs me when I ain't got a hanky. That's not normal for me. Don't know what I did, how I did that. But anyway, all right. That distraction number one, okay? For we all, every one of us must appear. We're going to look at Him. Now we're going to get to see Him when He calls us out of here. When he gives that shout with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to meet Him up there in the air. We're going to get to see Him in the air. But that's a different, that's Him coming to catch His bride away. At this place here, He's there as our judge. Now, sin will not be brought up per se at this judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, sin is not the issue. You see, sin that was judged at Calvary. When Jesus said it's finished, that He meant exactly what He said. The debt was paid for sin. God the Father saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied, and He said, I'm happy with that. I'm satisfied. So our sin was taken care of, and boy, I used to argue, boy, me and your pastor and Brother Ken, I used to argue with them. I mean, man, we'd sit around and discuss the Bible, you know, and we'd argue. I mean, we was buddies, so we didn't get mad about it. I said, no, man, you got to go. They'd say, no. And me and Ken really got into it. I mean, he was adamant about this thing. We're not going to have to be dealt with sin at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'd say, no, you got to. It's got to be. The ones after you're saved, it's got to be, no, I just took care of Calvary. I just couldn't see it. Till one day I was reading along, and I was studying, and I was reading Clarence Larkin, and he said these words. He said, to say that sins would be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ would negate the words of Christ on the cross when he said, "It is finished." When I read that, the Holy Ghost said, "Did you get that? Read it again." So I read it again. And so we would meet every Thursday night, and we'd go pray, and we'd get out there in the woods and pray, and we'd read our Bibles, study our Bibles, and talk about all this stuff. So next Thursday night, I had to go tell them I was wrong. Okay, boys, I was wrong about this. Yeah, we told you. Now, they love to say that. They love to say that. I told you so. They love that. I told you. I told you that's the way it was. I said, yep, you're right. You was. But you ain't always right. So anyway, but that's the way it is. I mean, sin was dealt with at Calvary. But here it's talking about, and now listen, in this life, while we're here, we'll dealt with as sons, as His children. Like the Lord deals with His children. And matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that he that is without chastisement is bastards, not sons. That's what he said. And so he chastens those that are his. So here we may get a whooping because we've done something that and got out of the will of God. But this place, this judgment, what we're going to be dealt with as servants. Sin was dealt with at Calvary. We're dealt with as sons now, but we're going to be dealt with as servants here. How did we serve the Lord? That's what's going to be brought up. How did we do as we were trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, whenever it comes to us being able to say, "Well, Lord, this is what I've done for you," this is where it's going to be dealt with. I mean, we ain't going to have a whole lot to say about it. He's just going to bring it up. Here it is. It's written there. By the way, he's got a book of remembrance. And I almost preached that tonight, but felt like I need to go this way. That book, I preached it before here, and that's the reason I didn't. But the book of remembrance was written before him, for them, that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And it said they spake often one to another. Every time we speak about Him, it's written down. Every time we think about Him, it's written down. According to Malachi 3:16. So that, we know He has everything written down about us and about our life since we've been saved. Everything before, it's forgotten. You know, God's big enough, He can choose to forget. Ain't that amazing? And God's just big enough, He's able to choose to forget. I mean, that's a bigger God than one that can't forget. I said, "Well, God, there's nothing God can't do." Well, He can't remember my sins because He chose not to remember them. Amen. He chose not to remember them. But anyway, it's not our sin that's brought up. It's our servanthood. How have we served God in this life? I mean, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat. He's look what he says he's doing. Look at the words, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Receive. How do you receive the things done in your body? Well, He's given you rewards for what was done in your body. While you were here on this earth, while you were here in the flesh, that you had an opportunity to serve God. You had an opportunity to follow the Spirit, not the flesh, and serve God. And when you did that in your body, you're going to receive that rewards for it. That's what he's talking about. Going to receive rewards for it. I tell you, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, what did he say? 1 Corinthians First Corinthians, you might want to look over there at it. Y'all know, y'all have heard all this before, but I'm going to tell it to you again. There ain't nothing new under the sun. I'm not one of these preachers that's constantly trying to wow everybody with something new. Matter of fact, that kind of gets under my skin. Go from camp meetings, if you ain't careful, you go to camp meetings and all this preacher's trying to do is to show he knows something somebody else don't know. And he's figured out something else somebody else ain't figured out. I ain't ever bet nobody had it all figured out, amen? I can't even handle the things that I've already heard. And I need to hear them again and again and again and again to remind me of the truths that I do know. I don't want to hear something new that somebody's come up with and try to wow me with it, because it ain't going to do me a lick of good. Amen. These things that I know is the things that I need to be doing. Amen. These things I know. So I'm not giving you anything new. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, and here's the way it works. It talks about the foundation. For other foundation that can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Once we're saved, we're on the rock, and He is the rock. Amen. He's the foundation, and we build upon Him. Look what He said here in verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's very important. Every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it's going to be brought forth and it's going to be shown. For the day shall declare it. What day? This day we're talking about over here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day He's talking about. The day shall declare it. Look what He says. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort it is. In other words, it's going to be sorted out. Notice He said over there in our text, whether it be good or bad. So He's going to sort out the good and sort out the bad. How's He going to do it? By fire. Okay, how does that work? If it's wood, what happens when you put the fire to it? Burns it up. If it's hay, burns it up. If it's stubble, burns it up. Now, what if it's gold? You put gold in the fire, you know what happens? It comes out more pure than it was to begin with. Amen? The more you put it in a fire, it burns the impurities out of it. Just burns impurities out of it. Silver. You know, they talk about the dross with the silver. When you put silver in the fire, the dross comes to the top. The bad stuff comes to the top. The stuff that's not pure silver that rises to the top, and they skim it off. And it just makes that more pure. And you can let it cool. You can run it through that process again. It'll get a little bit more. And the more you do it, hey, the more pure that it is. Think about precious stones. What makes precious stones? What? Just think about a diamond. What makes a diamond? Heat and pressure. That's exactly what makes a diamond. Heat and pressure. And we always complain about the pressure we're going through. But He's trying to make something out of us, amen? He's trying to make something that out of our lives and trying to show. So heat and pressure makes that diamond. Hey, listen. Gold, silver. Okay, what's an example of gold, silver, and precious stones? Being a witness to somebody. Telling them about Jesus. Being a light over here in a dark world. That's a picture of gold, silver, and precious stones. Being a Christian when you don't have to be. Amen? I mean, we're supposed to be all the time. But we need to be all the time. But, you know, there's times when we could just rock along and not shake things up and not not rub the calf the wrong way and all that. But then when you stand up a little bit about something, it rubs the cat the wrong way sometimes. Amen? You want to stand up about something that rubs the cat the wrong way, just stand up against liquor sometime or another. See what happens. You want to get them mad at you? Oh yeah, just stand up against that. I remember they said, what's the preacher over here? Brother Lloyd Martin. Brother Ross Park told me that him and Brother Lloyd would always go to them meetings up here when they was trying to bring drink in, you know, strong drink in. They first started with a brown bag and stuff. Oh, you can just bring it to the restaurant in your brown bag, bring it yourself, and you can drink it. And just anything to get it in. Don't tell me revenue is behind it. They wasn't going to make a lick of money on that. That all they wanted was to get the liquor in the door. That's all they wanted. It's one of the most wicked things that's ever been is the liquor crowd. Amen. Hey, no wonder we used to call Helen the Sodom and Gomorrah of North Georgia, because that's the first place we got liquor in North Georgia. Amen. You can go up there and see anything. We as teenagers, we'd ride through Helen just to see the drunks, because we'd never seen many drunks in days everywhere up there. Look at that and over there. Look at that. Look. You know? I mean, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. He said, Brother Ross told me, he said he was over there one day and said they kind of got, I think it was the city council, I believe. I don't quote me on this, all right. But I think it was the city council. And said they had the little doors that swung like this, you know. And said one of the preachers had said something. You know, it was the only two people that was against it ever there was them two. And said everybody else, you know, was for it. But said one of them popped off and said, it's always you preachers got something negative to say about this. And Brother Ross said that Brother Lloyd stood up. You know, when he stood up, he used to just keep standing up, you know. And said he just walked over and pushed them little doors open and walked over and just put both them great big ham bone hands right on that table right in front of them. And he said, I'll tell you why it's us preachers that always got something to say about it. He said, because it ain't you that they call in the middle of the night when their son got run over by a drunk driver. And it ain't you that they call when their daughter got drunk and got with child, you know, because of it. It ain't you that they call whenever they're having marital problems and because one of them's drinking. He said, the thing is, he said, if you'd have lived here longer than 10 years, you'd know that I used to be the town drunk before I got saved. And I don't think they had much to say about that. Amen. But do you realize, hey, he was standing up. He was going against the grain. You ever seen that picture of that fish going one way and all the rest of them swimming? Hey, there's a whole school of fish going one way, but there's one going the opposite direction. That's what the real Christian is supposed to be like in this world. We're not supposed to fit in. We're not supposed to look like them and act like them and do everything the way they do. No, that's not where we're supposed to be different from them. Amen. It seems like everybody wants to get right over to the edge of what's right and wrong and let's just see what I can get away with and still be a Christian. Never going to get, that's the wood, hay, and stubble crowd. Are you listening? That's the crowd. The ones that's always wanting to straddle the line, get right over as close as they can to the line of what's right and wrong. Well, I know it may not be wrong right here, but why do you think we have to get way over here to get so far away from it? It's because I want to be different. I want to go against the grain. I want to go against the crowd. Go against what this world like. This world ought not think that we're buddy-buddy with them. We ought to be different. And that's, those are the things. Listen, the people over here are the ones who's going to have gold, silver, and precious stones. But the ones that are always up against the line and trying to be like the world, act like the world, live like the world, and they're the ones going to have wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. Just burn up. Nothing. Can you imagine? What a sad, sad time to think about standing before the Lord and Him say, you got no rewards. I'll tell you what will do away with Him quicker than anything. Pride. Well, I preached and I did this and I sung in the choir and I was Sunday school teacher and I was this and I was that and I'm this, that, and the other and I've done this and I've done that and I've done. And Jesus would say, well, you didn't do nothing. Right. Amen. Yeah. That's what He's going to say. Listen, motive. He ain't just going to try the work. It's going to be the motive behind the work. He'll know every motive. He'll know every thought. Listen, the Bible said every idle word that men shall speak, that they should give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I mean, there's so much we're going to have to give an account for. Even our attitudes, that, listen, everything about it. If we did it just to be seen of men, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned up. But I tell you, we're probably going to get a lot less than what we think we are. Amen. Boy, I tell you, it's a sad, scary thing to think about, to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the second motive, let me give you this, is verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's another thing that ought to motivate us to live for God? Not just the fact that we are going to have to stand before Him. We are going to have to stand before Him. But knowing that the Lord is not just... Listen, yes, I know God is love. And that's all the world wants to talk about now is God is love. But He also said in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. They don't want to talk about that. And they don't want to talk about the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. They don't talk about that at all. Well, He just loves the sinner but hates the sin. Jacob of a love, Esau have I. Well, that kind of knocks that in the head, don't it? I've been studying the book of Malachi, and the first thing he starts off with is how he loved Esau and how loved Jacob and hated Esau. He said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein as thou loved us, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau. Listen, Esau he hated who he was. He hated that he was part of God's crowd. He didn't want that birthright. He didn't care anything about that. All Esau cared about was himself. He cared nothing about God. You say, well, why did God hate him? Because he hated God. Jesus said, you're either going to love me and hate all the rest. Amen? That's just the way it works. That's the way it works. But man, this crowd don't want to hear that stuff today. They don't want to hear about the terror of the Lord. They don't want to hear about how that one of these days, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for He said He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that believe not God. Boy, that don't sound like sweet Jesus, does it? But that's the way He's coming. Yes, he's coming to get the church. And that's a wonderful, glorious thing and a sweet thing and a glorious thing. But when he comes back after that, it ain't going to be sweet. It ain't going to be funny. The Bible, I just studied it last week, taught it last week at the Bible college out of Zechariah chapter 14. That he said, this will be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the nations that come up against Jerusalem. That he said their eyes will consume away. He said their flesh will consume away while they stand on their feet. That he said that their eyes will consume away in the holes and in their sockets, and said their tongues consume away in their mouth. That he's coming in flaming fire. That he's coming in all of his power. That he's coming with everything, every ounce of his holiness and his hatred for sin. That he's coming back with it. That, hey, I seen a bumper sticker one time this Christian had made. Had a picture of Jesus coming back on a white horse. Had all these crowns on his head. Had that robe with that vesture dipped in blood, and he's coming back toward Armageddon, and it said, guess who's coming back, and boy is he mad. And that's exactly the way it is. Listen, he's took enough of it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That don't sound like the sweet little hippie Jesus that the world wants us to believe about. Amen? Amen. That don't sound like him. It ain't the same one. They can't even paint a decent picture of him. Amen? They got a blonde-headed, blue-eyed, long-haired Jesus over there. Where'd they get that? Well, some sodomite back in the dark ages is the one to come up with that thought. Anyway, I ain't going there. But it really was. But anyway... here's the thing about it. When he comes back, he's coming in his power and his glory and his holiness. Somebody said the essence of God is love. No, that's not the essence of God. That's an attribute. God is love. 1 John 4:10, God is love. We know that. But God is holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. His holiness is his essence. His wrath, that's another attribute. He can be wrathful. He can love. See, that's emotions. He can either be loving or he can either be hating. I mean, he has that ability to be able to do all of that. But the core thing about God is he is holy. Holy. And knowing the terrible, somebody said, well, God ain't never going to send nobody to hell. What does it mean over there when he said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name did many wonderful works? And then shall he say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. He's the one that says, you're going to hell right now. Right. Amen. I mean, we hear a lot of preaching that ain't no Bible to back it up. Amen. I mean, preachers come up with stuff, try to make it sound good, but it's the truth. Listen, just preach the book and let it speak for itself. That's the way I believe. Just preach the book, let it speak for itself. He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and be ye cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That sounds like him sending people to hell to me, is what it sounds like. But you know why he sent them there? It's because they rejected the only hope. Listen, he gave mankind hope. He sent the very best he had. He sent his only begotten Son. And when you reject his only begotten Son, he has no choice but to say, depart from me into everlasting fire. Amen. But knowing that God's that way, that ought to motivate us. God's not going to be partial. Just because so-and-so was our buddy, that ain't going to get them into heaven. They need to know about the wrath of God. You know what's wrong with a lot of the modern day, and I say modern day, I'm talking about stuff that's been going on for 50 and 60 years. Some of the techniques that's been used to witness, and the techniques that's been used to win souls, supposedly win souls, it's all positive. Well, if you believe this, then pray this prayer and you're saved. Where do you get that in the Bible? It ain't in there. It ain't in there. No. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What happened to flee the wrath to come? Oh, they're afraid we'll look like that dude, you know, with that sandwich sign on, that hair's all frizzed out and looks like he's about half crazy, and he's out there, the end is near, the end is near. Well, that's probably what we ought to be telling them. That's probably what we ought to be doing, standing there on the highway with a sign, the end is near. Because it is near. And hey, if they're left behind, they're going to go through the awfulest time that's ever been on the face of God's earth. And God's going to pour out His wrath, and He's going to send His wrath, because God is angry with this world. He's going to speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. The word vex means to oppress, to afflict. My. You'll get that, by the way. You don't have to look that up in a Strong's dictionary. You can get that in the first mention of the word vex in your King James Bible, by the way. You can get afflict and oppressed. And that is the Oxford. That's the same thing Oxford put as the definition. Amen. That's just a little extra right there for you. The terror of the Lord. But lastly, let me give you this. This is the last thing right here. Just give me 10 minutes right here and I'm done. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Yes, we know we're going to stand before Him and give an account. And yes, we know that God is a God of wrath. And listen, if a person rejects Jesus, He'll send them to hell. They'll die and go to hell. But you know what? The thing that ought to motivate us more than anything else is the love of Christ. Amen. Yeah. You say, does that mean His love toward us or our love toward Him? Well, who initiated that? He did. He loved us. We love Him because He loved us. Amen. John tells us that. We love Him because He first loved us. The love of Christ ought to be what motivates us. It ought to be what constrains us. It ought to be what impels us to do what we do for the Lord. It ought to make us want to be different. It ought to make us want to live for Him. How much do we love Him? You remember when Jesus, boy, can you imagine how Peter felt over there? That John 20, when Peter was out there naked fishing, he said, I go fishing. He goes out there and gets naked. Why in the world he went and got naked fishing? I have no idea. But he was. Went back to his old ways. And you remember, they look and they see Jesus out on the shore and he's got a fire. He's already got fish. He didn't even need their fish. They probably just hopped up in the fire because he told them to. Already cleaned, gutted, everything. But he's broiling them fish on the fire. And he said, children, have you any meat? Has them come in. So Peter ain't never really got that thing right. He went out, the Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. And he saw the Lord in the upper room. But Peter didn't say much. He was still upset with himself and upset that he'd... But the Lord had already told him that He's going to do all that. But he just couldn't get it right. A lot of times we can't get things right with God because we can't get it right with ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. But even though the Lord forgives, the Lord had done told Peter, I prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Well, Peter just... But can you imagine how he felt? When the Lord looked at him in the midst of all them fellers, 10 or 11 of them sitting there, and they're sitting around that fire and everything's real quiet. And he calls out Peter first of all. He said, Peter, do you love me? Hey, Lord, you know I love you. Yeah. Well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I do. Somebody said, well, why in the world did he say that three times? Well, how many times did Peter deny the Lord? He denied him thrice. Jesus brought it up three times. Peter, do you love me? You see, Peter, that's took care of. He said, you just go feed my sheep. You just go feed them. And boy, did Peter do some feeding. Woo! Hallelujah. I'll tell you what motivated Peter. Woo! Glory to God, man, I'm in a spell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. I'll tell you what motivated him on the day of Pentecost. That love of Christ was so real in his soul. He realized the Lord had forgiven him. He realized that even though he stood there as they were getting ready to crucify him and he cursed and said, I don't even know him. And, hey, but the love of Jesus brought him back over there on the side of the shore and said, Peter, do you love me? Go prove it. Go feed my sheep. Go show everybody else that you love me. I know you did it in front of the crowd, but hey, you know what Peter did? That he went before the same crowd that they would call him out for preaching in the temple and they'd call him down there, and it was the same crowd that, and Peter would look at them and he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And Peter would say, I'm going to serve God because I denied him before you. I'll never deny him before you again. And he never did. Amen. He never did. They'd take him out and beat him. Remember that? Was that Acts 5, ain't it? They took him out and beat him, and they said they glorified God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Boy, Peter did what he did because he loved the Lord. From then on, it was whole hog or nothing. Amen. Because you say root hog or die poor. I mean, he was just all the way in. He didn't back down a lick from then on. The love of Christ constrained him. Think about old Paul. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus killing, having the Christians killed, signing the papers, the whole deal. I mean, he was on the road to Damascus to do that, but the love of Christ showed up right there on the road to Damascus and saved him to death. Amen. Just saved the fire out of him right there on the road to Damascus, and the love of Christ changed him. And he did what he did, and he wrote this down because he wanted that to be his motivation. He said, for the love of Christ. Notice how he said it. Constraineth you. He said, constraineth us. He included himself. He included himself when he mentioned the love of Christ constraining. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because it's the love of Christ. I was over there killing the Christians. The Lord saved me. Boy, we could go around the room tonight and talk about how the Lord saved us and kept us out of things and everything, and my goodness, and how we don't deserve it. I'm telling you, friend, we don't deserve nothing but hell. That's all I deserve. I deserve hell and the judgment of God and the lake of fire. That's all I deserve. But thank God, the love of Christ. Amen. The love of Christ came to where I was and convicted my heart and showed. Well, I go back before that. He let me be born into a family of people that believed this book and believed God and loved God. And I got to see it. People that was salt of the earth, that I got to see it every day, and it really shocked me when I got out and got to see the way other people did. I mean, I'll never forget it. I said I was going to be 10 minutes. I may go over. I'm nearly there, but I may go over. I'll never forget my papa and how he used to react whenever he'd bust his thumb. Because Papa Wheeler busted his thumb, and I've seen blood squirt out of it, and him grab it and sang a verse of Amazing Grace. God let me see stuff like that. God let me see people that was real. Real. I know what's fake and what's real. I see so much fake nowadays, I get sick of it. But I like that real stuff. I like that real stuff. Oh my. God let me see all that, and then he come to where I was that night in that little church, convicted my heart, and the love of Christ said, "Why don't you come? Why don't you come?" And boy, I came. And when I did, I got a whole lot more than I bargained for. And he's been loving me ever since. And he's just been pouring out his blessings on me and just loving me and showing me love. How much more should I want to serve him because of what he's done for me? Oh, how much more? How much more? Oh, have we been blessed or not? Have we been blessed? If we've been, I mean, God's just been good. He just loved us and loved us and loved us and loved us. So many times he ought to have just forgot about me and left me alone and said, "Fooey on him. I'm tired of fooling with him. I'm tired of messing with him." And if I'd have been God, I'd have give up on me. Amen. I'll give up on a lot less. Amen. But he ain't never give up on me. And he keeps on saying, "Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. Go ahead. Go do it. I'm going to give you another opportunity to show me that you love me." The love of Christ ought to be the... Glory to God. That ought to be the thing that motivates us more than anything else. How much he loves us. Oh, and if I'm going to go tell somebody about him, all I got to tell them is how good he's been to me. Boy, he'll be good to you too. And I can promise them that. I can promise them that the love of God's the greatest thing they're ever going to face. Well, we need to tell them. Oh yeah, we need to tell them, hey, there's judgment out there. There's wrath out there. And if you don't get saved, you're going to meet it. Amen. But what you can get in on is the greatest love that's ever been. That a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus loved him enough to die for him. Boy, that ought to motivate us, make us want to live for him. Testify for him. Be a witness for him. Tell somebody about him. Oh my. You say, "I might get some crazy looks." But look what he done for you. Well, they might. I've been cussed, man. A good cussing won't hurt you. It won't hurt you a lick. I've been people's door knocked on the door and they cuss you and run you off. That ain't nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Nothing. I've been cussed out, threatened to be killed, everything else. So? Can't threaten me with heaven. You know? Hey, Lord, if you're out there doing Lord's work, he's going to take care of you. Don't you worry about it. I remember my papa telling me about Oliver. He went to see Oliver B. Green, and some man had said he was going to kill him. Going to shoot him out of the pulpit. Papa said, "I was there that night." That man said, "I sent him a note and left it on the pulpit. Said I said I'm here tonight and I've got a gun and I'm gonna shoot you out of that pulpit." And he said, Oliver Green said, "You ain't got the guts to do it." He said, "Some of y'all wonder what that's about." He said, "Let me just read you his note," and read his note and said, "You ain't got the guts to do it. By the way, God ain't gonna let you do it. God ain't gonna let you do it." He said, after a while, that feller got up and run out the back door. Never did come back. Hey, if you're doing God's work, you don't worry about it. You just do God's work. Well, we think we're really being persecuted if somebody turns their nose up at us when we invite them to church. Think we're really being persecuted if you give them a gospel tract and they look at you like you got three eyeballs. We're not being persecuted. That's just the way the world is. Hey, some people don't even know what that is. I gave one a tract of the day, and I guarantee that person ain't never seen one, didn't have no... As a matter of fact, she asked me, what is that? What is this? I said, it's a gospel tract. It'll tell you about Jesus. Just go read it. Amen. You don't never know. You never know. But what motivates us, what ought to motivate us, is the love of Christ. It ought to constrain us. To constrain means to hold us in line. What ought to hold us in line in our Christian life? The love of Christ. What ought to hold us in line? Help us live like we ought to live, love of Christ. If we don't love Him like we ought to, we'll go do whatever we want to do. But if we love Him, we're going to do what He wants us to do. Do you ever get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to today? What can I do for you today? Lord, look in the mirror. Lord, is this going to be all right today? Amen. Does this suit you, Lord? I love you and I want your approval. Amen. We're worried about the approval of mankind. What mankind thinks. We're not going to be when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, we're going to be wishing, oh, I wish I'd have, but it's going to be a bunch of I wish I'd have's going on. Amen. At the judgment seat of Christ. Let's stand there. I really don't.